Morning, everybody. I think it's probably the first time I've played drums and then preached, so, which probably means I won't remember any of it, sorry. Anyway, our subject this morning, as you know, is the helmet of salvation. Now, helmets are, I mean, their function is pretty obvious. They're there, they can be decorative, they can denote rank or position, they can provide warmth, and on days like today, they can keep your head cool. And those of us that are a bit challenged in the follicle department, make sure we have them when we go out. They're designed to protect the body's most important organ, the brain. You see, you can live without a leg, you can live without an arm, a lung, even a heart can be replaced. But without a functioning brain, nothing else works. Now, when you're in trouble, you hear a loud bang or something, it's a natural instinct to flinch, and you'll find that your body moves to protect your head. Now, that's not an evolutionary instinct because we did not evolve. Anybody wants to argue with me about that afterwards, we can have a chat. But we did not evolve. It is a God-given instinct to protect the brain. That's why the head, the brain, has so much natural protection. I mean, that's the hardest part of your body. And inside, there's all sorts of fluid around your brain to protect it. So when you bang your head, your brain is always protected. Now, the Romans at the time that Paul would have written this, they weren't stupid. They had a helmet which protected not only the head, but also the ears and everything else up there. Now, I've spent some time in the past collecting World War II memorabilia. Nowhere near Luke's collection, but I've got 6 helmets. One British, 2 British, 1 German, 1 Japanese, 1 I'm not sure about, and 1 from a paratrooper. They're all different. The German one sits down over your head. The British one sits very politely on top. But I always thought, what about this bit? I mean, bullets can come here too. So the German one at least comes down and gives a bit of protection. They're just like hard hats on a building site. They're there to protect your head, your brain, your mind. And to some extent, you could almost read that as you. Now, Ephesians 16, just need to switch this. Ephesians 16 doesn't exist. Ephesians 6, however, sets out what we have to do. And it says to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, and at this point, stop and note a couple of things. First of all, it's the Lord's strength. It's the Lord's power, it's the Lord's might, and it's God's armor. None of it is our own. And that includes the helmet of salvation. And why do we have to do this? Because so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's why you put on the helmet of salvation, so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and 2, don't conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I bet you've all at some stage in your life to be told you need to take time, you need to clear your mind, you need to empty your mind of everything, and you just need to spend the time, just sit and be mindful. I bet most people have been told that at some point. I mean, it's good advice, but it isn't scriptural. You see, if your mind is empty, the enemy will fill it for you. That's why our transformation process is different. 2 Corinthians 10 says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And there's something to think about. Take captive every thought. When Satan puts something in your head that you don't want to think about, if it's something, an act, if it's a person, if it's a someone, and you don't want to think about them, you should take those thoughts captive. You should automatically be saying, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about this instead. What does the psalmist say? He meditates in his law day and night. Yes, you can meditate, but God's given you a whole Bible full of stuff that you can meditate on. So how are we going to do this? How does this actually work? Now, one thing I should say is putting on the helmet of salvation. I don't think putting on the helmet of salvation is getting saved, because Paul at this point is writing to Christians. So what he's doing is he's warning them, you're in the battle of the ages. You're battling in your mind against things we can't see and evil we cannot even imagine. That's what you're doing. That's why you need this helmet. He wants us to transform our minds. He wants us to protect our minds. And I think he wants us to remember, to think about, to rejoice in, to enjoy the fact that A, we have been saved. B, we are being saved every day. And C, we will be saved from the wrath to come. Now, armed with that knowledge, the enemy can throw at us whatever he likes. And if your mind is transformed, your mind is protected, it will just bounce off. It won't affect us one little bit. So what he wants us to do, he wants us to remember all the time that we're rescued, we're redeemed, we're ransomed, we're restored, we're renewed, we're in a right relationship with God. And knowing that, we can then have security, self-worth, significance, as an adopted child of the eternal and almighty God. Stick that in your head and see how it makes you feel. Think about it. You were lost. He rescued you. You were a slave to sin. He redeemed you. You were kidnapped. You were being taken to a lost eternity. He ransomed you. You were broken. He restored you. You were in a mess. He renewed you. You were cut off from God, but he has brought you back into a right relationship. Now please note, it's a relationship, not a religion. And now, knowing that, I know I'm saved. I know I can never be lost. That means that little old useless, unworthy, unclean me, he thought I was worth dying for. He thought you were worth dying for. The Son of God came for me. He came for you. How does that make you feel? Now, one question to those that maybe don't know Christ as Savior. Can you say any of that? Is there anybody here who needs Christ as Savior? Don't put your hands up. I'm not putting you on the spot. So what does it actually mean? We have been saved. What does that actually mean? See, we use the word, we say it quickly, we say it glibly, but sometimes we don't even stop to think that people in the audience or people we're talking to may not have a clue what we're actually talking about. See, the rest of the world, I said it's a relationship, not a religion. The rest of the world sees religion as something that has to be lived through. You have to obey the rules, and if you obey the rules well enough and long enough, you may get the reward. But nobody's entirely sure. It's something to be hoped for after a lifetime of obedience. Now, being saved is different. The Bible teaches we don't have to do anything to get the reward. You can have the reward right now. It's totally free. You can't earn it. You can't become worthy of it. You can't be entitled to it. You can't even be baptized into it. Because it's free. It's not earned. It's totally and absolutely free. And as a result of that, you will begin the transformation process to become like Christ. How do we do that? Well, the instructions are very clear and very simple. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is amazing grace, that he should take my place. See, putting on your helmet of salvation implies, first of all, that you understand your need of it. After God created man, I make no apology for saying that, I believe he did, man disobeyed and fell. See, man had a free will, and he chose to disobey God. A gulf was created. Something inside man died that day. Adam. Death came in, and God decreed that everyone that sins will die. Which sounds fairly harsh. Just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, death came upon all men because all sinned. Everyone born from Adam is tainted. In the old-fashioned word, they're what we would call a sinner. It's not really a word we use terribly often nowadays, but it's what it is. There's a gulf between men and God. And without something happening, that person, will be lost. Let's not hide it. That person will be, if they die in their sins, will be eternally separated from God. So not only understanding why you need salvation, the helmet of salvation will help you to understand, but to put it on, you have already understood, really, why Christ died. You see, we said already, God said sin must be paid for. And he has decreed the soul that sins will die. Pretty harsh, but there it is. That's why we die. But you say, yes, but doesn't the Bible teach that God's a God of love? It does, absolutely. But God is also holy. God is so holy that the book of Habakkuk says he can't even look on iniquity, on sin. That's how holy God is. He's so holy that he cannot overlook sin. Now that gives us a bit of a problem. Because on one side, God is holy, everybody that sins dies. On this side, he says, but I'm a God of love. I love everything. So how do we bring the two together? How does he bring his holiness and his love and get out of this quandary, if quandary it was? Well, the answer is, he sent his son to be born of a virgin. So no taint from Adam. He was God, yet he was truly human. And when he was here, he told everybody why he'd come. His claims were such that he was either mad, he didn't know what he was talking about, bad, he did, and he talked about it anyway, or God. You make that decision. Was Jesus mad? Was he bad? Or was he God? That's the decision you have to make. And when the time came, Jesus allowed the Romans to take him, to torture him, mock him, nail him to a cross. They beat him, they whipped him, they did all sorts of stuff to him. And yeah, it was awful. Physically, it was very, very difficult. It was dreadful. But even more, on that cross, God the Father made to meet on God the Son all the iniquity of everyone. Think about that. All the sin of all the years placed on one man. That means that every person murdered, assaulted, humiliated, every little unborn child that nobody wants, aborted, every woman living in fear of her partner, every abused, abandoned, unwanted, starving child or adult, every sin you can possibly imagine, he took it all, because the Bible says he became sin for us. And as the skies darken, God clothed the scene in darkness so nobody could see what was going on. And out of that darkness you hear the cry, "Why have you forsaken me?" And God the Father turns his back on God the Son, as he must. And Jesus dies for all the sins of the past and all the sins of the future. God the Father makes to meet on God the Son all the sins of the world. Now at that point, the evil forces must have rejoiced. He's dead. We have the victory. It was necessary. It was inescapable. Jesus was the only one. God's holiness demanded it. Jesus was the only one who could have done it. Now, I don't understand the depths of suffering when Jesus was forsaken, as the whole of heaven looks on in awe and wonder as Jesus lays down his life. As God's holiness meets out the punishment that sin deserved, I don't understand it. But it happened. And God's love won the final victory. You know, the angels may have wept on the day of crucifixion, but a short 3 days later, they would have been shouting for joy as his body begins to stir, as God shows his approval for what Jesus has done, and Jesus takes up his life again. He is alive. The price has been paid. Jesus is alive, and we can go free. So you see, you understand that you were lost, you were in need of salvation, you understand why Jesus had to die to meet the demands of a holy God, and you understand that he was sent so that you didn't have to do it. And best of all, you understand that it is free. Totally, incredibly, awesomely free. All that is required is belief that Jesus died for you. I'm not making this up. God himself said so. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Read through the whole of the Gospel of John, see how many times it says to believe on him. And that's all has to be done. No money, no penance, no prayers, no baptism, no nothing. In the moment when you see that Jesus died for you, when you surrender everything to him, when you trust him that was enough to get me into heaven, in that moment the Holy Spirit enters and you are saved. So then you realize, with your helmet on, I've been saved. But then you also realize we're being saved every day. Read Romans 5:6-7, and you'll find in there that sin no longer has dominion over us. It doesn't have power over us anymore. Now, we still sin. We still fall into the trap. We still do things we shouldn't. We still do things God doesn't want us to do and all the rest of it. But it doesn't have power over us. So when you come before God, he doesn't see you in your skin. He sees you in the righteousness that belongs to Jesus. So you can come before the holy God of all eternity. You can enter, as it were, what used to be called the Holy of Holies in the temple. Remember the big veil that was there? Priest can only go in once a year. He has to sprinkle blood everywhere before he goes in. He has to have a rope tied to his ankle so that if he dies in there, they can pull him out, because nobody else was allowed in. That was God's presence. Now, when Jesus died, that veil was ripped open and the way was made clear. We can enter the Holy of Holies right now if you want. Not in our own purity, but in the righteousness that is provided by Jesus. One thing we have to do, being saved every day, one thing we should be doing is remembering to exercise our rights. Did you talk to him today? I certainly did, because I knew I was coming here. I need all the help I can get. But he's given us somebody to help. He's given us the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that enters at salvation. He's a comforter. He gives you assurance. He's a teacher. He helps you to grow. He's an admonisher. He points out things you shouldn't be doing. And he's with you all the time. As you allow him more and more control, your mind will be renewed. You will be transformed. So we realize we are saved. We realize that we're saved every day. And finally, we will be saved when he returns. Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but you don't have to put your hands up. If you really don't want to, that's fine. I'm not putting anybody on the spot. Who believes Jesus is coming back? Who believes he's coming soon? Who believes it could be this year? You see, the number of hands is getting lower and lower. Now, Mike, absolutely, my Connect group will know that I passionately believe it could be any day now. It actually could. Look at the evidence in front of you. Israel is back in the land. They've been there for 70 years. 70 should ring bells. It's one of those numbers in Scripture that just seems to be magical. They've been in the land 70 years. Jews are being drawn to Israel like never before. Go and Google the population of Jews in countries around the world and check the change over the last 2 or 3 years, and you'll see Jews are being drawn back to Israel. The dry bones are starting to come alive. And one day soon, I believe, they will grow flesh. Now, there's one thing. There's actually nothing that needs to happen before the rapture. Nothing. But there's one event that's described in Ezekiel 37 and 38, I think it is, which is an invasion of Israel. Now, scholars are not entirely sure if that's before the rapture or after the rapture. It doesn't really matter an awful lot. But the people that are going to invade Israel include countries like Russia, Turkey, Syria, and a whole bunch of others. Watch the news when you go home. See where Russia is. Even a couple of years ago, you would have thought, how on earth would Russia get involved in the Middle East? They must have to come all the way down through Turkey and come that way. No, they don't. They landed at the ports. They're there. They're ready to go. Folks, I realize I may not be preaching to all of the converted, if you like, but it's going to happen. And it's going to happen soon. And as a Christian with my helmet of salvation on, I know when that trumpet sounds, I'm going. So when I'm worrying about work, when I'm worrying about things that could happen and might happen, and I don't like doing this and all the rest of it, then I think, well, actually, with a bit of luck, by tomorrow morning, the trumpet will have sounded, and I don't have to go. I realize that's a cop-out, but it's, you get my point. The point is, keep it in your head. See the big picture. I go on about this in Connect Group as well. We get so focused, and it's one of the devil's tricks, so focused on what's happening today, right now, tomorrow. Oh, I've got to worry about this, I've got to worry about that. When you stop and think, I'm saved, I'm being saved every day, and one day I'm going to be taken out of all this. Now, the only thing, if I'm wrong and there is no rapture, then we will live through the tribulation. So, if we're all gone and you're still here, and you see a peace treaty being signed with Israel, you can take it as gospel, if you like, that you have 7 years. 7 years to the day Jesus will step onto the Mount of Olives. Now, it'll be seven horrible years. Dreadful years. Halfway through that 7 years, there'd be an abomination of desolation done in the temple, to desecrate the temple, which means the temple must have been built because they have to restart the, and so on. But no, when the peace treaty is signed with Israel, when their security is guaranteed by someone, then you know you've got 7 years. But I think we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. I think we're going to be lifted out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I'm going. Would you not like to come too? Now, at that end of that 7 year period, Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll come back on a white horse. He'll be leading armies, because all the armies of earth will be pointing their guns at him. But he'll bring back an army. He'll bring us back with him. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will then set up reign on earth, and we'll be here. We'll be with him. Isn't that something to look forward to? Now, most of you will say, but if we go tomorrow, then, I've got to. Transform your minds, folks. You're saved. The Spirit is in you, and you're going home. Isn't that something to get excited about?
Yes.
So, clock has got to where it is a bit slower than I thought it would, but never mind, we'll finish early. Why put on the helmet of salvation? Well, as I said right at the start, because it protects your brains, it protects your minds. It reminds you that you're saved, that you cannot be lost. You remember your original position, we were lost, we needed help. We were going to be lost forever if somebody didn't step in. But it also reminds us of our Savior, of the one who came and took our place. And folks, this is real. This isn't just repeating words from the Bible or repeating words that we repeat every Sunday morning. This is real. Jesus did come. Jesus did walk this earth. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise. Jesus is coming back again. What you do with it is up to you. We want you to believe it. Remember, you don't have to do anything. You don't even have to come to church. Yeah, the Bible does say don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but it doesn't say to be saved you have to come to church every Sunday morning, and you have to play in the band, and you have to give lots of money to the into the bucket that goes round, and you have to do this. It doesn't say any of that. That's not there. To be saved, all you have to do is believe that what he did was enough for you. So those of you that are Christians, remember you are saved. Remember, you're being saved every day because the Holy Spirit is in you. And the more you allow him to transform, the more you allow him control of your life, you will become transformed. So no matter what trouble you have here, no matter what you're facing tomorrow, next month, next year, remember to think about the big picture. It's all going to end one day. You're not here forever. You can fool yourself into thinking you are, but you're not. But we've got a big picture that is pretty good, that we know what we're heading towards. And all of that helps to protect you from the attacks of Satan. More than that, it reminds us that no matter how worthless you feel this morning, no matter how bad a person you think you are or you have been, no matter how low your self-esteem is, it reminds us that we are loved. You are loved enough for somebody to die for. You are supported even if you can't always feel it. You have security because no one can take your soul. You have self-worth. No one can cause you harm. And you have significance. You matter. Because you have the biggest, most powerful, most awesome, most loving friend in the world. And he's with you every single day of the week. Put that on your head. Hold your head up high. Stand. Be transformed. Be the person you were made to be. And when you feel down, unloved, depressed, lonely, unworthy, worthless, valueless, tap your helmet of salvation and remember God Himself loves you and He sent His Son to die for you. And let me just close with some of His own words. I don't know whether you can read those or not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You were precious in my sight, and I have loved you. Even the little ones enjoying it. That's what you get when you put on your helmet of salvation. That's what you get when your mind is being transformed. Now, while the band come up, I would just ask everybody just to take a moment until we get ready to play the last song and just think about things. If you're already a Christian, great. Just think about everything we've said. If you're not a Christian, then maybe now's the time to do something about it. Remember what I said? What Jesus said, he was either mad, bad, or God. That's your decision to make. You've got to decide, am I going to believe or am I not? Am I going to trust him that that's enough to take me to heaven or am I not? But you will bear the consequences of your decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are saved. We thank you, Father, you've given us your Holy Spirit and we can be saved every day, transformed. And we thank you, Father, that one day you're going to take us home and that we will be saved forever. Thank you, Father. Help us now for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.